Good morning. It's good morning to be here and share the word of God with you. And it's good to be together and worship our Lord as one. It's always a great opportunity to do so. And, you know, as we live in this great nation, that we are allowed to do in a freely manner and in a very way that, you know, there's always many other people worshiping around the world that don't have the ways that we have in the worshiping without fear and without saying what the Bible tells us. But it's always good to prepare our minds to that and understand the the true worship that is made to God as well. It's good to see everybody. It's always refreshing to see everybody come back after, you know, these couple weeks of church camp and, you know, the many busy time in our lives. But now, you know, it's coming back to getting to that school season and stuff. But it's always good to see everybody and to at least say hi to everybody. I mean, haven't said it personally, but I can say it from the pulpit here. And again, those who are visiting, those welcome, and we're always glad that you're here and you're able to for us to, you know, enlighten us with your presence as well. I would like us to think about the idea of He cares for us, His care for us never fades. You know, in life, I think that we would like to know that someone cares for us, right? That's the reason sometimes, you know, we get married, sometimes we have family, sometimes we have, you know, people around us. As human beings, God created us with that instinct of being around people without, you know, surrounding people. I mean, of course, there will be people that don't like, you know, being around people. You know, that's fine. But in my case, I can't be alone. I don't like being alone. I just don't, you know, don't like the fact that, you know, be alone in the house and, you know, not hear the noise of the kids or Jamie telling me something or what to do and what the do list is. You know, but there is that need, right? Of somebody, of, you know, someone that cares for us, right? We all are going to need the sympathy sometime in life. You know, when we come to the end of life, when we come to the end of life in this world, you know, you always need, you know, the encouragement. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to do a funeral. And, you know, one of those things that comes to mind every time is when people, you know, die and you know, people are crying and the things that occurred in funerals is there's always the need of somebody behind, you know, being with you, right? Somebody being there with you to support you and to help you and to go through things. It's the same thing that we can think of when God wrote these words or in First Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That does not imply that I do not have a sense of responsibility of what I'm doing or the things that I'm supposed to do, but it implies to me that God cares for me, that He's always there for me, that He's always going to be there in my times of need, that He's always going to understand what I'm going through. You know, we know that Jesus was concerned about others. Mark 3:8. You know, this it tells us about, you know, this big storm, and that you know, whenever he was with his disciples, they asked him, "Teacher, are you not care that we are perishing?" Yes, He cared for them. Yes, He did what He needed to do in an instance and calm the storm. With that in mind, I want us to think about three things that that we can look at as well. Four things that we can think of when it comes to his care that never fades, that God's care never fades for me. First, we can see that he cares when I am in sorrow. He cares when I'm, sad. He cares when I'm, sorrow can come through in the means of, due to sickness or death and so on. Mark chapter 1, verses 40-41, we see the need there, that we see that now the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing to be cleaned. We know that, he cares for us. We know in this instance, he cared for that leopard. And, it was just kind of weird that he asked if you're willing. Jesus was always willing. That's why he came, to serve the ones who are in need as well. We see in an instance as well that he cared about people close to him as his friends as well. In John chapter 11, verse 32-35, gives me about Lazarus' death, about a close friend of Jesus and how he brought him back from the dead and things like that. He cared. He showed his love as well. And he cared enough for us as well that it is written by the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we have that great example in Jesus. He cares for us. He cares for the needy. And we have that great example that he had done, and he had done this in this world for us as well. He cares for us due to the affliction, an affliction that we might have. He cares for us as well, as Matthew 10, verses 29-31 tells us there that in that instance, he knows, just trying to summarize that, but in verse 30, "But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." He knows our needs, and he knows the value of a human being, of a person. He knows that as well. He knows our afflictions. He knows what we're going through. He thinks about us. As Psalms chapter 40, verse 17 tells us, he thinks about me, and he is my deliverer in the times of need. Sometimes he cares when I am in sorrow, because due to the being forsaken, Psalms 27, verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsakes me, then the Lord will take care of me." Then the Lord will take care of me. When everybody around me has left me, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will be with you if you're willing to submit to him, if you're willing to do what is the necessary thing as well, that it's asked of us as humans, right? The Lord will be able to take care of me when, the surrounding people have abandoned me in the things that I need to, right? The Lord will be there. Secondly, we can know that he cares when I am tempted. He knows when he cares when I'm tempted. Christ was tempted without sin yet. Yeah, we know that, he was in the wilderness and he didn't sin. Matthew 4, we get this we get this told in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 1-10. We see the whole temptation in Satan, and how Jesus gives us the example of how to refute Satan and the things that Satan was trying to do to him as well. But again, we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, all things he had to be made like his brethren. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Because he knows when we are presented with a temptation. He knows when we are struggling with things. He knows when we're struggling as well. And same thing, same concept we get from the Hebrew writer that we just read, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15. One thing that we need to understand as a person is that God does not tempt people. God does not tempt people or test people. Here we understand that is the case when we read in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love them. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God, you see that? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted and is drawn by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So it's implying that. Here is telling us that God cannot tempt us. Neither does he himself tempt anybody, because God does not go with evil. God does not have no evil intended in mind. It's the person itself is telling me that I am the one that when I'm succumb to the sin, when I give that window of opening to the sin, whatever the sin might be, whatever the struggle might be, when I give that, it's when I, when this sin starts growing and then it brings forth, the death. Because, as Christians, and we need to understand that sin does not have to, nothing to do, does not have to do nothing in our lives, that we need to avoid that as well. But it's not like I'm being tempted or, tested by God. That's the assumption. Sometimes when sin is knocking out the door, it's possibly because of being having an empty mind and not thinking the right proper things. I remember when I was growing up. It was my teacher back grade school. Back in Nicaragua, I went to a Seventh Adventist school, and my religious teacher always told me that empty mind is a garage for Satan, meaning, I was like, what? You're a kid, you're thinking, what do you mean? But, once you grow and think about it, when you don't have as thoughts, or whenever you're not in the right set of mind, you just start thinking about many different things. And within that is the ability to give the window of opening to that sin, to that struggle, or that sin that I'm struggling with as well, because I don't have nothing else to think of at that point, or I'm thinking of X, Y, and Z that is in my life, and the struggle is there. Teacher always told me in preaching school that the best way to combat this, the best way to combat the struggle is whenever we have that urge of whatever the sin is, whatever that sin is, whatever that that struggle in our lives is to at least, you know, call someone or talk to somebody. So that way, you know, the thoughts and minds of whatever that temptation is goes away, and then you can concentrate on other better things or think about other things as well. But anyhow, returning to the main idea is that he cares when I am tempted. You know, God doesn't want us to be lost. God doesn't want me to be lost. God doesn't want me to, live my life, in a sinful way, right? God wants me to be faithful to him as well. But he cares when I am tempted, right? He cares when I'm tempted. At the same time, he gives me a way of escape. That way of escape provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells me, no temptation has overtaken me except such as it's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will make the way of escape that you may be able bear it. You know, as Christians, we know how to deal with temptations. As Christians, there's ways to deal with that urge of temptation. And like I said again, I mentioned earlier, there's ways that you can avert that temptation as well. You know, there's ways that you can talk to people or put your mindset and other important things and other things as well, and to keep you from, you know, opening that window in that sense. You know, God cares for us. God doesn't want us to be lost. God doesn't want me to be lost in my life. God does the impossible things for me to be, you know, be able to him, to glorify him and to do his will and to live the righteous life as well. So he provides that means of escape. He provides that means of things. And then we can see that through the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived here in this earth. Jesus Christ demonstrated all these facts that with temptation and living here in this life, that so that we can refer to him and we can see through scriptures the things and the struggles that he had come. So if he can overcome sin, if he can overcome sin, we can do that as well. That's what we read on the text. That's what we read in the scriptures as well. So he cares when I'm tempted. He cares for me when I'm tempted as well. He proves a way to escape as well. Thirdly, he cares for the alien sinner. He cares for the sinner, right? He loves, he wants people to come to him as well. Christ died for the sinner. We know that. Christ died for the sinners. Romans 5:8 tells me, but he demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. Christ died for us, for me. Demonstrated that love that he was meant to demonstrate to humanity. With that, and tells me as well that he gave the plan of salvation, right? He gives us this big plan. God knew that man was going to fail at it, that man was going to fail from the beginning. So he did not want nobody to be lost. So he created this gracious plan for us to submit to. He gave us a plan of salvation. According to Matthew 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Simple as that. I mean, we have to believe the word. We have to live the word. We have to believe in Christ, that he came here and that he lived a life without sin, and that he died for me, for my sins, so that he can be the bridge between man and God, that I can live righteously. And that's the greatest thing that God has given us, the great plan of salvation, his son for us, and the die on the cross for me. He cares for the sinner. God cares for the sinner and for me as well. He invites us all. We know that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, tells us, "Come to me, all who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." See, we have to learn from the Lord. "And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So again, the learning fact of God, of Jesus inviting us into life. He cares for us. He cares for the sinner. He cares for every one of us. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to, he doesn't want people to not know him as well. And for us as Christians, he cares for the erring Christian. You know, sometimes in our lives, there'll be times in our life that we will, walk away from Christ for whatever reason, for whatever things that are happening in our lives and questions that we have. But know this, that he cares for the erring Christian. He cares for us. He don't want me to be lost. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He protects his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He is concerned about those who stray away, right? And that's the fact. And as we read it in Luke chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, you know, when he gives us the illustration of the 99 sheep, and he goes out to go find that one that is out there, and the efforts that he makes to bring it back, right? So what's that entitled me that he puts a price on somebody's soul? As well, the prodigal son, we get that illustration of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, that we get that story about, you know, when the son came back, he was rejoiced, the dad, and gave what he had, and gave him what he had, and threw a feast of loveliness and demonstrated the love of his son coming back. That's what God does when we return to him as well. That's what the text is telling us and illustrating us, that, you know, he loves us and he wants us not to be lost in this world. He wants us to come back to him and to understand the fact that he loves us, and then we are important in his sight, that a soul is important for him, and he doesn't want us to get lost as well. We understand that the Lord wants us, everyone, to be safe. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Long-suffering. The Lord waits for us. The Lord gives us the opportunity for us to come to him. So it's important for us to realize that his care never fades on us. As well, Christians, we're all praying for everybody. Christians pray for fellow Christians, for people that are struggling out there, and to, you know, there be a way, a means for us to, you know, for them to find the word of God and the comfort that they need as well. And then whenever we come to Christ and then we baptize and we obey the gospel, angels are watching and waiting for us. As Luke chapter 15, verse 10 tells us, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over a sinner who repents." You know, there's great, great joy when a sinner repents and comes to God as well. God is always inviting us to be in his presence. God is always inviting us to be always surrounded by fellow Christians and surrounded by his word and the things that he does. So he cares for me. Next time you think about, you know, that you find yourself in a situation that, you know, you believe that, you know, God's not there, he cares. for his his care never fades on us. Even though we might find ourselves in the gutter, his care is still there. He never fades and he never walks away from us. It's just on me to find that and to try to enact that and do the necessary steps that I need to as well. If you're here and if you're having become a Christian, it's important for you to realize that becoming a Christian is the biggest step in your life to have that relationship with God. It's important for you to realize that, you know, that we all have sinned. There's great plan of salvation that God put forward, that I repent, that I confess him and be baptized in forgiveness of my sins, that I demonstrate that. It's important for you. We don't know when God's coming back. We don't know when this world's ending. We don't have no clue. The Bible doesn't tell us a day or a time, but we need to be ready for it. But we need to be always ready for that time that has come. As a Christian as well, if you have deviated from the word of God or if you have deviated from the walk, it is important for you to come back. The Lord's always with his hands open, waiting for you to come and knowing that he doesn't want you lost, but he wants you to do the necessary steps in your life to come back to him. Let